First of all, I'm going to give my testimony, and then Ralph has asked me to bring a message as well. So we'll start with the testimony. And I'd like to draw your attention to verses 3 and 4, which is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you see there, before we choose God, God chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse tells us when that happened. It says it was before the foundation of the world, long before people were on this earth, but before even the world was made. The decision then was made by the great council of God in eternity. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The reason I say this is because salvation is of God and not of ourselves. It's good to keep that in mind when I come to speak on the way in which God moves in my life. Now, no one likes to stand up in front of people and bear their lives before them, although some might do. I don't particularly like it. Indeed, this is the first time I have given a public testimony. I've never done it. I guess it's because I've never been asked. But anyway, this is the first time I've done it, and I will keep it as brief as I possibly can. So this is how God has led me through all of my life, even before I knew him. As a young boy, I grew up in Northern Ireland. I lived out in the country. The nearest village or town was probably about 7 or 8 miles away. But not far from the house that I lived, about half a mile, there was a little meeting house. And that little meeting house used to hold meetings. Now, I don't know how often they held their meetings. And I don't know how, as a young boy, and I mean as a young boy, I came to hear about that. But I went along, and I went along on my own. It was held at night, and we were out in the country, and the little hall was set back in a grove of trees, and it was very dark, and the only light you would see was the little light that came out from that little hall. But I remember as a young boy being very frightened, and I used to leave those meetings and I used to run up the middle of the road. In Northern Ireland you've got hedge groves on every side, and very narrow roads, and I used to keep to the middle of the road because I was scared. I was scared that at any moment the devil was going to jump out and grab me. And that was my first things about those things. I was a very frightened person. I didn't know then that he had already had me. But I was frightened. Anyway, after a while, we moved into a row of terraced houses. Up this means houses that are joined together. Again, out in the country. And there was a little old schoolhouse not far from us. And it used to be an old schoolhouse. It turned out that Ethel's grandfather used to go there to that school. I didn't know that at the time, of course. I didn't know that till later. But that on Sunday afternoon, the Presbyterian Church had meetings in that little schoolhouse. That's what all it was used for then. But after the adult meeting, we used to have a Sunday school. And I remember very clearly, because I could see the Sunday school from our front door, peeping around the door and watching for the meeting to finish so I could run down the road and go to Sunday school. And so as soon as the adults out, away I went, and I attended that Sunday school as I grew up as a boy. And I remember the things that I left in that day. The Sunday school, there was pews, but there was no back on the pews. We used to have children's hymns before the Sunday school. The boys would be in one row, the girls would be in another row. The teacher for the girls would be sitting with them, and the teacher for the boys would be sitting with us. And all he would do was swing round on his pew and start teaching us. And we were taught in that Sunday school, we were taught children's hymns, hymns that are in our book today. We were taught about Psalms. We were taught all those wonderful stories about Solomon, about David, about Adam and Eve and Joshua, Samuel, about the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. Now, we were taught the children's catechism. Some of you may know it. Who's the first man? Adam. Who's the first woman? Eve. And so forth. We were taught wonderful verses that I remember. I remember from them days. Verses like, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Matthew 6:28. And John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And many others. But those were dear verses to me then, and still are today. During my primary school years, I also remember being baptized in the Anglican Church, as my own family claimed to be Anglican. The minister from that church, the Reverend Ford, as you called him, I still remember his name, visited my family quite often, and he left a very lasting impression on me as a young boy. He always had tea when he came to his visit, and with that tea he usually had two boiled eggs. And this is the last impression that he had on me. He always put jam on his boiled eggs. Something that I have never got over and never tried either. So there you are. So that was the impression he left on this little boy growing up. But then I finished primary school and I started high school. And during those years at high school, I attended an Anglican church, which was about 5 miles away from where I lived. And so my sister and I used to cycle to that church and would sit under the preaching of the Reverend Ford. I don't remember a lot about the preaching in those days. It didn't have a dramatic effect on it. At least I didn't think so then. We just went to church each Sunday, me and my sister, and we came home again. And this went on, of course, until I left high school. That church that we went to then is now part of the Fremont Bronte trail, tourist trail. There's no church there anymore, but it's open for that. So when I finished school, I started to work. I went off into the world. I never gave any more thought to God or even to the church. I went off into the world. I travelled around. I grew up in the 60s. 60s was a great time to live in. It was all peace and everything else. And you could go where you like. You travelled where you like. I travelled around England and Ireland and ended up in the Channel Islands, which is off the coast of France. I met Ethel and then some years later and we got married. We started a family and we just went on with ordinary life. My responsibility was to support the family, and that's what I did. I went to work, I came home. We moved to a place back in Northern Ireland, in Drumara, and the two boys, our two boys, attended the Anglican Church. But then a tragedy happened to us. Our daughter, called Estelle, died at the age of, I'm trying to compose myself, died at the age of 2.5, and it was very, very difficult to get through. It was very difficult. We didn't have nothing to put our comfort in or to look through for comfort, but now we have found great comfort that we know she is with the Lord. But of course, being such foolish myself, I thought that God had made a terrible mistake. How could God let this happen? How quick we are to blame God. We had an opportunity after that to leave Northern Ireland. We had an opportunity before, but we never took it. We never seen the need to take it. But now we've seen the need to take it. And we emigrated out to Australia. And we ended up, we got a house, we got a home. We had two girls born to us at that time. When we came out, even then I was convinced that the Lord God had made a mistake. And now He has given us two girls. So you see how foolish it is to think like that. Ethel, who had a very, very good Christian upbringing, wanted to attend church there with our children. And she tried a couple of churches, which weren't very pleasing, of course. And by the grace of God, an old pastor came and knocked on our door one day and invited us to attend the Presbyterian Church. It was started up in the local community, and it was started up because the bridge, some ship had went into the bridge and knocked it down, and they had started this little work for God there in the community hall. And so Ethel and the children would get ready each Sunday morning, and off they would go. I would drive them to church. I would drop them off. I would come back an hour and a half later to pick them up. And this continued on and on for quite some time. I used to go in if the children were doing something to hear them. And then gradually I was going in more often until I ended up there attending full time, sitting under the word, the faithful word of God being preached faithfully by different preachers. But all the preachers had the same thing, and they were preaching on the same thing about the great salvation which God offered through the children. You see, I was not a Christian. Even sitting in God's house, I was just going through the motions of attending church. One day, a visiting preacher preached on the book of Jude. And he was looking, I remember, at Jude as a whole. He was just looking at, probably as an overview, I guess. But you know, a wonderful thing happened to me in that service. There was this small, clear voice that spoke to me just like I'm speaking to you. And it said so clearly, "Noel, I can present you faultless before the presence of His glory." To be honest, I was really startled. And I was also overwhelmed. What just happened? You see, all those things which had been taught and I had set under from childhood, right at that moment, all of those things came back into my mind. And I knew at that very moment that Jesus Christ was offering me pardon for all my past sins against Him. And there were many, believe me. It was overwhelming. I changed in a moment. All my thinking changed right there and then. Whatever it was I was thinking before, whatever drove me then, everything changed and everything became focused on God. Even my thinking changed. Oh, I was keen to put things right. I remember standing in that meeting with the tears running down my face. There were tears of joy or tears of sorrow. Sorrow for my sins against my Savior, and such joy that the Lord loved me, loved towards me. It's still overwhelming for me today to think back on that time. No, I didn't know the date in which it happened, but I know it happened on the Lord's Day. That's good enough for me. But you see, I was born again that day. That day, all my thinking, all my efforts were changed. I was able from that day to look through and see the world through Christian eyes. But of course, that was only the beginning. That was a new life. I had much to learn and much to do. From that time on, I was found in church. I was sitting under wherever the gospel was preached. I was sitting there to learn more and more about my Savior. I wanted to more. I went to the Bible studies. I wanted to hear more. And I sat under a good man preaching the Word of God and leading me. But you know, that day, I don't know how it happened, but God gave me such a great understanding of the things of God. Of course, I went to those Bible a study meeting, and I didn't open my mouth. I didn't dare pray. And after a long time, I remember the old pastor getting up, and I don't know where I was losing patience with me or with others, but he said this, and I never forgot it. He didn't say it to me directly. He said it to the prayer meeting. He says, "You know, you're not praying to the person on your left side, and you're not praying to the people on the left, on the right side, and you're not praying to the people in front or back of you. You're praying to God." And I opened my mouth in that meeting, in that meeting, and I started to pray. I've been praying ever since. I've been reading my Bible ever since. I want to learn as much as I can about my Savior and my God through the leading of His Holy Spirit. So that's how the Lord led me. That's how the Lord changed me. And that's how the Lord is guiding my life now. Is it easy being a Christian? No. It's hard. Is it better being a Christian? 100 times. 100 times. I'll leave you with the verse that we read at the start. And I'm looking forward to that day when He will present me faultless before the presence of His glory. All glory to His name. If you would open your Bible again at the reading which Ralph read to us, Matthew chapter 3. I would rather do this than talk about me. So just as we have Bibles open, we just pray for a moment in prayer. We thank You, Lord, for Your loving kindness towards us all. But Lord, as we come now to open the precious Word of God to us, we ask, Heavenly Father, for Your help again. We ask, Lord, that You will guide us in the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it will go through with power and force, that for all that might hear and listen to it may turn and worship God, that they may exalt His wonderful name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the reading of Matthew 3, I'd like to draw your attention to the verses 12 in our reading. Whose fan is in his hand, and who will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather in his wheat into the granary, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These, of course, are the words spoken by John the Baptist about our Lord Jesus Christ. These words have not yet been fulfilled, but I can say with full assurance, like all the other things which have come to pass up to the present day, as it is written down in God's Word, so we can say also what is written here will also be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has brought salvation, and He now sits on the right hand of God. And He is putting everything in order for His earthly return. And this verse of Scripture tells us clearly that this will be fulfilled, as it is written down in the precious Word of God. You see, the world as we know it today is divided up into many classes in our society. There's upper class, there's middle class, there's lower class, there's rich and poor, there's smart and stupid, and so forth, and so on. But with God, there is only two to be found, and they are found there in our little verse of Scripture, the wheat and the chaff. God can read the hearts of both men and women. And God can put everyone into two categories. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love and live for Him, and those who are sinful and unworthy in His own eyes. They are called wheat, and who are, even though we are unworthy in our own eyes, they are called weak. And we are called, and they are very precious in the sight of our wonderful God. Those, on the other hand, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not sanctified by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter whether they call themselves Christians, if they have no proof of their living faith, then they are not holy, and the Bible here calls them chaff. And they're called chaff because they are ignorant or they neglect the great salvation that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In God's sight, they are chaff. And neither is there middle ground. There's no such thing as having a foot in this camp and a foot in the other camp. And it doesn't matter what influence you have on this earth, it counts for nothing. There's but two classes. Was it not the same at the flood? There were those who were in the ark, and there were those who were outside of the ark. Did not the Lord himself speak that there was only two ways? There was the broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to life. Only two ways. There's some questions that I have to ask you right at the start, and you do not have to answer them to me. You have to answer them to him that reads each and every heart that is here today. Have you repented of your sins? Are you a new creature in Christ? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love and serve him? Do you love the precious word of God? Do you pray to him? Are you a Christian at home? Are you a Christian at work? Are you a Christian at your leisure? And are you a Christian on the Lord's Day? You know, however unpleasant this may be for you to face up to and to answer those questions, even if you find at the end of it that you are chaff, surely then it's better to discover that now while you have still time, time to change, time to go to Jesus, time to repent. Of course, there is a time coming, as our text tells us, that the chaff and the wheat will be separated. One day our Lord and Savior will do what the farmer does to his corn. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. You know, one of the most exciting things for me when I was growing up as a young boy was watching when the thresher came to thresh the corn. The big machine would arrive, and lots of farmers and tractors would all be in attendance to help. They would set up this machine, and then the corn would all be brought in. People would throw the corn up onto the thresher, and the people up there would get the sheaves, and they would be thrown and fed down into this machine, which would grind them up and would separate the corn. And the corn would be collected and stored. The chaff, which was no use, was blown out the back of the machine, and the corn on the other hand, there was people there sewed up the bag so nothing would be lost, and it was taken away into the barn and it was stored. And then when all the things were away and the great pile of chaff was there in the middle of the field, the farmer would come along and set a light to it, and it would be burned, and it would smoulder for days. So you see, what's written down in our text, it has a vivid picture here for me. But as far as our verse is concerned, this separation has not happened yet. Today, the wheat and the chaff is mixed together, even among those who sometimes call themselves Christians who are not. Quite often, the case is that we cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the chaff. And we, until that time of separation, the church will always, always have chaff among the wheat. But you see, when Jesus returns, all this is going to change. The wheat and the chaff are going to be divided. The believers will be together, together on one side, and the unbelievers will be together, together on the other side. They will be all together, and they will stay together forever, and there will be no way to come back between those two groups. You see, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that belong to the Son of God, will be eternally blessed. But all of the unbelievers will be left in their sin and their misery. For those true Christians that love the company even today of the saints of God, but to find the company of unbelievers and their sins a great trial. Now as they look out and perceive the ungodly behaviour of them, surely if you're trusting in Christ, are you not looking forward to the time of the Lord's return? And God's people will be brought together forever, never to be parted. Are you praying for them? Those, of course, that know in themselves that they're not right in the sight of God. Well, all I can say to you is that you should be very fearful indeed, of the return of Christ. For God indeed knows everyone and everything that belongs to him. And you may deceive the people around you, but you will never deceive God. You see, you need to get right. You need to get right with Almighty God. You need to stop putting this off. You need to stop playing with religion. But you see, our text doesn't stop there. It goes on to tell us what those who belong to Christ will receive. And gathered his wheat into the barn when he comes to purge the floor. If you're a believer, it's all good news. All, and I mean all, believers will be gathered into a place of safety. Every grain of wheat will be gathered. No sinner that has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be missing. Have you ever stopped for a minute just to consider how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves and cares for his believing people? Even with all their failures, with all their weaknesses, you know, nothing can stop them from the love of our Lord. Surely the Lord knew. He knew all our favors, our failures. He knew all our weakness when he chose us. Ask yourself, does he not come to you when you need help? When the believers are prone to wander, does he not bring them back? And did you know that even when you pray to them, they are great pleasure. They bring great pleasure to our Lord when you get down on your knees and pray and talk to him. You see, there's no circumstances in the believer's life that are not under the control of God himself. His Spirit dwells within us. And another thing, no one can touch them without God first giving them his permission, as it was for the time of Job. Remember Job? And the devil wanted to save him, he had to go and get permission of God. It's the same with us. And what about when affliction comes? Well, it comes for to do us good. It's to make us more fruitful as in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about death? Well, death is in his hands as well. You see, when you come to dying, that same them same arms that were crucified to the cross, those same everlasting arms are around you and watching over you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. What security we have when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, for the unbeliever, there is no such security. Even in the day of our Lord's return and the trumpet sounds, the believer is safe, he's out of danger, and they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. You see, when Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. It is wrong for any to think that the Lord Jesus Christ would not keep all his people safe until the end of time. Did he not love them so much that he laid down his own life for them? Ask yourself, how would he ever then let them be cast adrift? You see, those he loves to the very end. And Lord always finishes the work in which he begun. You see, anyone who has tasted the grace of God in their lives will never fall from it. If he sins, he will be brought again to repentance. Over them, if he strays away from the paths of righteousness, he will be brought back. But not in our strength, in the strength of our Lord. Are they not chosen in God the Father? Are they not chosen in Christ the Lord interceding for them, and the Holy Spirit that dwells in them guiding them? The triune God is committed to the salvation of believers. If you're not, and I say if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever thought of the wonderful blessings and privileges that you're denying yourself now and in the future? Peace with God now, glory in the future. Surely, would it not be wise to seek Jesus for your future happiness? You see, all the wheat will be gathered safely into the barn. But it's a much different story from those who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text tells us they will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, the chaff will face a fearful punishment. You see, all of those who have put their affections on earthly things and in worldly things, it tells us here that their punishment will be very severe. It says the fire is unquenchable and will be forever and forever. I know these are hard things to stand up and speak about, but make no mistake about it, they're here in God's word, and we're not only to speak about it, but we must heed it, what the word of God tells us. You know, there's people who live today around about us, and they say there's no such place as hell. Well, there's nothing new about that. The devil that did the same to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, you will not die either. Others said that hell is not eternal. Some say you'll be there for a little while and then you'll be let out. That it's not forever. But other believers believe that there is a hell, and yet they don't want to talk about it. Well, they're doing the work of the devil, for he rejoices when Christians are silent about hell. But praise be to the Lord that we are not concerned what men think. We are more concerned about what God has told us in His Word. I ask you, do you believe in the Word of God? Do you not know that the Bible teaches us that hell is real? It teaches us clearly, as it teaches about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. If we are going to reject the teachings of hell in the Bible, well, you might as well throw your Bible away. Here are some of the things that the Bible says about it. It says, for one, it won't be empty. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, today, I sits on the throne of grace. But one day, He will sit on the throne of judgment. Today, we live in a time of grace. It's a good time to live. This is the time of grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ is saying to you, come unto me. But that same day, that same Jesus will one day say to you, depart from me, I know you not. And those that He says that to will go into everlasting punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 24. The Bible tells us plainly it's a place of sorrow. It's a place of suffering. It's described in these words through the Bible. A worm, a fire, darkness, gnashing of teeth. It's and these things speak of great misery, not only to the mind, but to the body. And of course, it's eternal. Because the Bible again tells us in places it's forever and ever. It's everlasting. It's unquenchable and never dying. A place utterly without hope. And lastly, it is a subject we must speak about. No one spoke more about hell than did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So it is something which we are not to hide under the carpet. It is your duty and it is my duty to warn others of the great danger which hell holds for them that are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christians must beware that because they don't like some of these hard things that I'm speaking of tonight, things spoken in the Word of God, that they won't speak about it. You see, if you truly believe that there's a heaven, then you have to believe there is a hell. You see, we, as Christians, we must be careful that we don't invent a God who is not the God of this our Bible. A God who is all loving, but without holiness. a God who will not bring judgment upon this world, a God who will not separate the good from the bad. You see, God's own word clearly tells us that such a God does not exist. It's not the God of the Bible. You see, we're not to be picking and choosing which parts of God's word that you believe. No, we are to take all of God's word and believe and accept it as it's been written down for us. If you find it too hard, well, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for help. You see, judgment is coming. Don't miss out on heaven because you find the Word of God too difficult. Read as it has been written down for us. The things that we have found in this little verse, the separation of the wheat and the chaff, they're serious matters. And they're important, not only to you, but to me. We have to grasp hold of these things. And we have to live our lives as one who believes that they are true. If these things are a great concern for you, and you realize they're not only talking about other people, but they're talking about you. Because you are either wheat or you're chaff. Which clearly means you will end up in heaven or you will end up in hell. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ wants His barn to be filled with wheat. The Word of God tells us He is bringing many sons to glory. You see, it's the wheat that the Lord wants. It's not the chaff. Did He not cry over the unbelieving Jerusalem? He said plainly in another place, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for will ye die?" Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Why indeed? Why would you choose death over life when the way of life stands right before you, the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave His life for you. What will you do? Ask yourself, do you love your sin and the world so much that you do not want to be parted from them? Well, if that's your position, this little verse in Scripture, which carries so much weight, condemns you. An unquenchable fire awaits you. Today, I would plead with you that you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing and ready to save and to count you among the wheat. See, He is able to pardon your sins. He is able to give you eternal life. For those who have committed your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether your faith is weak or strong, you are safe. You are safe in the precious arms of Jesus. You are his wheat, and you will be gathered in safely to his barn when he shall return again. Leave with the verse, his hand fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Thank you for listening.